Good morning, everyone. I know that some of you are visiting. Thank you for being here. Thank you for being in town at Fairfax. I know that some of you are back after being gone for a very long time because school starts this week, and all the parents in the room said, yay! Last Sunday, I had the privilege of sitting with my family, which doesn't happen often on a Sunday, and we were sitting over there, and little Judah Robertson was sitting behind us. I mean, his parents were there too, but, you know, we were really worried about Judah. And Judah, during the sermon, just kept singing, I raise a hallelujah, and it was just beautiful, and I think Jacob leaned up, he says, do I stop him from singing or do I let it go? I said, dude, God put the wiggle in that kid. Let him sing about Jesus. And I just want to say this. I feel like I always need to say this periodically. Amen. As a dad of four kids, I know that one of the most stressful things for a parent is Sunday morning when your kid decides they don't want what you're giving them. And you feel frantic. Nothing is more panicky on a Sunday morning than a mom who's trying to quiet her kid. If your kids are singing, if your kids are wiggling, if they're making noise, it's okay. And if somebody's bothered by that, now if they're screaming, look, somebody said, yes, but if they're screaming for like 5 minutes, take them out. Okay. Take them out is probably not the best use of terms. Maybe, you know. We have a nursery. We have some spaces out there. But you know what? We're so glad that you are here with your kids. If you're a first-time parent, you're stressed out because you don't know. Sometimes you don't know why they're crying. I'm a parent with four kids, and sometimes I'm like, why are you crying? We're so glad that you're here with your kids. We're so glad that you're here together. Nothing is worse than a quiet church. Let those babies wiggle. One Sunday, Grace Runyon just about ran and made it up to the stage. Brandon caught her in time. And so, somebody said, what would you have done if she'd got up there? I said, I'd have scooped her up and I'd have kept preaching. Because listen, we have this mindset of what the church should be sometimes. And it's very decent and in order. I've made that joke before. I won't go through there, but we think that that needs to be. And if you think the first century church was quiet in a home, we're probably mistaken. So we're glad you're here. I'm so glad you're here with your kids. Let them sing. And to be honest with you, I don't hear most of what's out here anyway. So, you know, if you amen, I don't know that. If you are saying blasphemy, I don't know that either. So we're so glad you're here. Let your kids be kids. God put that in them for a reason. The other thing I just want to point out, I didn't get to say it last week because I wasn't up here, but I'm so glad to see Paul Wirt here. He doesn't want the attention, but for those who don't know, Paul fought a ladder and the ladder won. And it was a scary moment there, a couple of days and a lot of prayer. And when he walked into church last Sunday, he was swarmed by people, and that was so good to see. And so I'm excited he's here, and he's going to be in a sling for a while, but that's okay. He's upright. So, and he's going to hate that I do this, but last week, my brother Doug Drown was here for the first time in months since last year, you know, and he's here again. And so, look. We're a family of believers. Our church exists to boldly show Jesus, to love God and to love others because God first loved us. And not only do we believe that's important for celebrating what Jesus did on the cross when we talk about communion and the resurrection, that we the hope we have in that, but also we see that as celebrating we are a family. And so we're going to celebrate wins and we're going to lament together. And I think that's an important part. This series that we're in right now, the Who's Your One series, is a mixture of those things. It's a mixture of celebrating. It's a mixture of lament because we're talking about being disciples who make disciples. Because all of us know one person that needs to know Jesus or that is far away from Jesus. Our mission comes directly from Jesus. He said his mission was to come. He came to seek and to save the lost, because Jesus doesn't view lost as some, that was lost, but he views it as something valuable. And so we've been using Luke 15 as our home base through this series. It tells the story of three different events, three parables, stories with intention. And what Jesus is doing here is he's explaining why he spends so much time with lost people. And in those stories, he tells about a God who has a heart to find things that are lost. So the first story we looked at was about sheep who wander off, and the good shepherd who leaves 99 to go get the one. Because sometimes people find themselves in situations that they never expected, and they have wandered away from the shepherd. And then he tells a story, and Sammy talked about it last week, about a lost coin. Coins don't lose themselves. Like, you don't, a coin doesn't grow legs and walk off. Coins are mishandled. They're misplaced, they're forgotten and overlooked. And sometimes we can do that to people. The church can do that. People get lost in the shuffle. They fall through the cracks and they feel rejected. And yet, this week, we're going to look at the story of the lost younger son. So I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. It'll be on the screen, but love for you to join in that. If you're using the Chair Bible, I'm just going to let you know, what I'm reading is a different translation. Same words, same verse, just not identical. If you're like, I don't know what's going on, I've never read a Bible, and what you're saying is different than it's here, it's okay. It's the same thing. It's just that sometimes translators take the words that are like in Greek and they translate it a little differently, but it's the same intent and meaning. So I'm going to be reading from the New International Version. Luke chapter 15, we're going to start in verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. And not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his field to feed pigs. And he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father, and I'm going to say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And so he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still away, a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him, and he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And so they began to celebrate." And we'll finish this story next week. Let's pray together. Father, this morning, as we continue talking about lost things, I pray that you will open our eyes to see that you are a God that is searching, longing. May you speak through the words that I have prepared, speak through my mouth, even the words that I haven't. May your spirit move in this place. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see what you're doing in us, through us, and around the world. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So Jesus is a brilliant storyteller. He's also very good at finding lost things. He knows that not everybody gets lost in the same way, that not all get lost by unintentionally wandering off from God, that some deliberately leave because they decide that life without him would be better than life with him. And I think if we're being honest, most of us can relate to that. Like, we've had strong desires to go our own way and to do our own thing. Often it's in rebellion. If you grew up in a house with very strict rules, as soon as you are able to get out of the house, you go and do what everything you weren't supposed to do before. We've all had these times where we've been like this prodigal, this person that says, well, I've got freedom, I'm going to do it. In campus ministry, one of the conversations that I learned pretty early on is when we talk about people in campus and we're like, oh, they're college students or adults. And here's what I learned. They're teenagers with freedom. And that is, it can be a very scary thing because they're learning to navigate the world. But it's doing the things that we wanted to do that we know aren't right, but hey, we get the chance to do them. I think that's the pool of the far-off country. That's the allure. It's where we prioritize our own will, where we can be ourselves. We get to do what we want when we want it. It's tempting. It feels great. But it's temporary. The gap between rebellion and ruin offers counterfeit pleasure that fades. I've heard the phrase about the grass being greener on the other side. It's because it's fertilized. Until you get there and you realize, all I'm tasting is the fertilization. Here's the kicker. All of us. There's not a single person in this room that hasn't done this. We get to that place where we say, my will be done. What we start realizing is eventually no one cares about your will. Like, let's be honest, nobody cares. The world doesn't prioritize your agenda. When circumstances change, the world drops you like a bad habit and they abandon you. Well, maybe a bad habit's not the best metaphor, because we are pretty horrible with dropping bad habits. The world drops us pretty quick and they move on. No one gave this young man anything in this story. And there's a lot here. We preached on this series, on this parable 2 years ago. And as I was reading through some of those notes, I won't break down the parable, but I was reminded that Jesus is sharing this story very strategically. He spends time with sinners. He's not hiding that fact because he cares deeply for them. He tells stories about lost things that emphasize how God pursues the lost. But what I also realize here is that while Jesus values sinners, he doesn't downplay sin. And that's important for us because Jesus knows that sin destroys lives. This story is unique from the other lost stories because when the sheep wanders away, the shepherd leaves the 99 and frantically goes searching. When the woman loses his coin, she turns the house upside down to find the coin. But the father, the son, leaves and he doesn't pursue him. Why? Once again, Jesus is brilliant. He understands the human nature, and he knows that even if the father had stopped the son before he experienced the false joys of the far country, the son's rebellious heart would still long for what is out there. And this rings true for many people that I know, maybe even for myself. Sometimes God lets us face the consequences of our actions. It's a form of mercy because he knows that until our rebellious hearts truly grasp the reality of the destructive path we're on, we're going to keep wanting to pursue it. Celebrate Recovery gets this concept. Hitting rock bottom in the far-off country can be a mercy. It's a wake-up call. Everything falls apart before someone starts to think straight. That's why we're invested in Celebrate Recovery. And it's not just for people with addictions. We're like, I don't have a drug addiction or an alcohol addiction. That's not what it's about. It's about saying all of us are broken. And the only way that we're going to be mended is through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we need one another. We need people to say, hey, hold me accountable. Help me grow. Because no one in there has got it all together. And let me just tell you a secret. It's not a public secret. It's not even a private secret. It's just a secret. No one in this room has it all together either. Like, it's not a secret anymore. We may look like we've got it all together, and we know what happens. We come in on a Sunday morning, and I'll use me as a reference. I come in, I'm like, hey, how you doing? Good to see you. But you don't know that before service that morning, I was like, where in the world are my pants? I don't know what's going on here. Why am I doing this? Kids, stop talking. Hey, brother, how you doing? Without fail, it used to be that way. Now I don't drive in the same vehicle that they do. That's the only reason. And then I get in here and I sing, to God be the glory. Amen, Jesus. And I'll gather around the table and I'll remember the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. I may even have my eyes closed. And then I sing one more song and I get up here and preach and I'll talk about the goodness of God and how great God is and you need to live a better life. And all of a sudden I'm convicted of my own sermon and I'm going, Robin, you are such a failure. That's where the young son ends up. He's at this very low spot and the false pleasures are gone. No one gives him help. And he realizes, wait a second, I don't have to stay here. I can go home. Maybe we've heard this story so many times that we're kind of numb to it. We don't grasp its significance. But Jesus's audience, they thought they knew how this story was going to end. What I didn't go into, but the whole story is meant with parts in here that are so triggering for a Jewish audience. A son doesn't tell his father while he's alive, I want my inheritance, because what he's saying is, I wish you were dead so I could have what's mine. A father would not have given that to him. He would have said, you terrible son, you will be stoned probably. He also doesn't go off to a far off country and live in wild living. Far off is out of Jerusalem. It's out of Israel. You're going out there with the Gentiles. You're also going to go live wild living? You just broke how many commandments and laws? And then he's feeding pigs and he longs to eat their food. Pigs are unclean. We don't even touch them. We can't even be around them, and yet he's there longing to eat their food. So if the son is coming back home, the Jewish audience knows what needs to happen. The father doesn't, he may see the son coming far off, but he stands on the porch with his arms crossed, and he comes in and he goes, okay, you can be my servant. You're going to live in the barn. You'll get no other privileges because you're dead to me. But Jesus, this great storyteller, surprises everyone with a radically different ending. This was shocking. In fact, it was uncomfortable for the listeners. The father's love for his rebellious son is so immense that he welcomes him back completely. This goes against all of their expectations. And Jesus is using this to convey a powerful message that God doesn't label people as good or bad, but he labels them as lost and found. God seeks out every single person, even the most stubborn rebels. And here's the thing. Jesus didn't use this only as a story, but he practiced what he preached. He saw people in different ways. Some were like lost sheep, like Levi, who had wandered off and Jesus called him to follow. Some were like the lost coins, like the Samaritan woman at the well, who had been discarded and thrown away by people around her. And Jesus showed her value and worth. And then there are others who were like the rebel, like Peter, headstrong and defiant. Peter, the eldest disciple, was acting all the time before he thought. The same guy that walked on water. He witnessed miracles. He denied knowing Jesus. He betrayed his friend, his Lord. And he felt the weight of this as Jesus was crucified and died and was buried. But after Jesus' resurrection, there is a significant interaction between Jesus and Peter. John chapter 21 tells us about this. It says, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him this third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you were old, you're going to stretch out your hands and someone else is going to dress you and lead you where you don't want to go." And Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And he said to Peter, "Follow me." Jesus is, I keep using the word brilliant, but it's just amazing to me. Peter denied knowing him. Peter denied following him. He didn't stand up for Jesus. He didn't say, "I'm a Jesus freak." He betrayed his friendship, and yet Jesus still restores him and calls him to follow him. Because the most stunning thing about God is his willingness to give his very best to those considered to be the very worst. In fact, it's the great irony that often the people that were considered the very worst end up being the best kingdom workers. Look at the Apostle Paul. He was a murderer of Christians. And he says this to Timothy in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy. He goes, "This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all. But God," one of the best phrases in all of Scripture, "but God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst sinners. And then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life." This is what God does. He finds the rebel. He finds the willful. He finds people where they are at their worst, and often they are the people who do the best kingdom work. The first church I ever served in full-time ministry was a little church in Louisiana. I didn't know anything about ministry. I didn't go to school for that. I never wanted to be a minister, like ever. And yet here I was in this place. And so they said, "Robin, we're going to name you the associate minister." I said, "What does that even mean?" "Well, you do all the things that the preacher doesn't want to do."
Okay.
Now, here's the thing. I didn't know what all that meant. I was intimidated, but what I didn't know was teenagers. And so I started just having a Bible study at my house on Wednesday nights, and I had pizza. And teenagers would come. We started out with, I think it was four or five. I don't remember, Mary. It was like four or five kids. And one girl named Nicole invited her friend Katie. Katie is a very Catholic area. Katie grew up as a Catholic, but it was more like Catholic by name and not by practice. And Katie started hearing about this Jesus and hearing about living as a life of the gospel. Not because of I was a good teacher. I had no idea what I was doing. But she saw the community of believers and she said, "Something's happening here." Katie eventually was baptized. The first time I ever got chewed out by a parent was when I baptized her, because her mom was like, "You should have called me." And I was like, lesson learned. Katie invited her brother Ryan. And I remember the first time that Ryan was brought to my house. His mom drops them off. And she says, "Robin," she calls me to her car, rolls the window down, "I just want to let you know that Ryan has, well, he has some difficulties." I said, "Okay." She said, "He got addicted to cocaine when he was 13 years old. He has been in and out of rehab and mental hospitals. He's on some pretty heavy medication. He can become violent at times. Good luck." And she left. So I'm like, okay. I went in and I remember having Bible study, and Ryan would just stare at the floor. He would never look up. And that went on for weeks. He would eat pizza but not talk. And I tried to find ways to talk to him and engage him. And that was so, he didn't do that. His sister Katie told me, "Well, he loves to weld." I was like, "I did welding in high school." So we talked. I got him to open up a little bit, and then I found out he was at the trade school where a cousin of mine was his instructor. That opened up a whole other avenue, and all of a sudden, Ryan just started to beam because we found some common ground. They came from a broken home. Their dad was dying of cancer. Their mom was married to a man who was abusive. And so Ryan tended to be a little wary of people who were adults. Pretty soon, Ryan started saying, "Hey, Mr. Robin, can I invite some friends? Ryan started inviting Craig and Josiah, and I don't remember the other kids' names, like three or four of them, and they started coming to my house. We ran out of room and ran out of pizza budget. And so we started meeting at the church, and Ryan's mom would drop them all off, and it was all these kids there. Ryan would want me to pick him up on Sunday morning before church. He lived on the other side of the tracks, and I mean that literally. In that town, the tracks were what separated the people who were middle class and the people who were lower class. Ryan, I would drive into their neighborhood, and it was not abnormal that there was always a police presence there, and I would pick them up and bring them to church. One Sunday, I called, and Ryan had forgotten to call me that morning to say, "Hey, Mr. Robin, can you pick me up?" So I tried calling him and got no answer at his parents' house. It's not abnormal that they were sleeping in. And so I went on to church, and I was leading singing that morning. And during the service, we get to the part where communion is about to happen. And everybody stands for communion, and in walks Ryan, and he's glistening with sweat because he had rode his bike. And it was like a 5-mile ride. He rode his bike to church. He hoofed it. Ryan, they didn't have a whole lot of money. He came just wearing shorts and a t-shirt. And that may not be abnormal for some of you, but down there, you don't wear shorts to church. Jesus is watching. Ryan comes in, he's wearing a shirt and a t-shirt that's got holes in it. I was so excited to see him. I started just tearing up because I knew where he had come from and what it took for him to get there. After church, and he was sitting in our row, and we filled up a row full of kids every Sunday. After church, actually it was the next morning, I get a phone call from a church member who's very, very upset. Did you see what that young man who came into church late was wearing? Why can't he get here on time? And why doesn't he have better clothes? Because on the back it said words that start with B, beers and something else that's not appropriate. I get that. Was all he had. And it was a moment where I just said, "Do you understand this kid? What's going on? Let's celebrate that he was there." That summer at church camp, Ryan and all of his friends were at church camp, and they all wanted to be baptized. And it was the most amazing moment because in that time, baptized Ryan first. He was the most evangelistic kid I had. And then I baptized one of his friends, and Ryan baptized his cousin. The religious leaders were asking Jesus, "Why are you hanging out with these kind of people? The sinners. Why are you hanging out with the people that are unclean?" And his answer was this: "These people are on God's radar, even if they're not on yours." And so, church, I got a role, but I want to tell you this. Maybe it's time for you to run towards the person that you've been running from. And so here are four takeaways from this story. No one is too lost for Jesus. No one is too helpless or too bad or too late. No one can send themselves beyond the reach of the love of Christ. Let me say that again. No one can send themselves beyond the reach of the love of Jesus Christ. He can find rebels and he can find traitorous followers. Paul says this again to 1 Timothy. He goes, God wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And I'm talking to some of you who need to believe that about yourselves. You made some mistakes. You made some choices. You did some things that you can't undo. I like to think of things like a box. And we have this box for our lives, and we pack all of our experiences in this box. The good, the bad, sometimes the anxieties and the fear. All the things that happen to us when we're children, when we're adults. Bad things happen. Unmet expectations. Divorce. Adultery. Breakup. Rejection. Betrayal. Maybe anger toward God, or we're guilty of something that happened last night. And we come into church and we carry these things in this box, and we believe that the box defines who we are. And I don't want to unpack my box, so sometimes we're even afraid that if I go home, I'm going to have to unpack my box. But no matter what is in that box, it has not caused the Father to forfeit your place in the family. Even when you were at that time when you didn't care about God, you didn't cause him to stop caring about you. You're not that strong. I think sometimes that we like to think of God more in our attributes than his. And so we say things like, I don't know that those people are welcome here. I don't know. If they dress like that, I don't know that they can come in here. What are we going to do if this kind of person comes in here? We're going to love them. Our job is not to change people. Our job is to love people. Our job is to welcome them. It is God's Holy Spirit's job to change people. That is what God does. We plant seed, we water seed, but it is God who makes that grow. No one is too lost for God to stop caring about them. And others of you need to hear that the person you gave up on is not too lost for Jesus either. Maybe you've given up on someone because you figure, well, God has too. And next week, we're going to look at the older brother, and we're going to see that maybe the person who's the most far from God is the person who decides that people are just too far from God to care about anymore. Maybe you've never looked at anyone that God, let me just rephrase that. You've never looked at anyone that God doesn't care about. No one is too lost for Jesus. And here's why. Number two is that anyone can come to their senses. That's the prayer that I have for my one, that they will come to their senses. And I don't believe it's a wasted prayer because everyone is made in the image of God. And because no one is, and because no one is beyond the influence of the Holy Spirit. So anyone in a wrong place can start thinking right. And they must, because change of behavior always begins with a change of thought. We tend to think that if you change the way you live, then you're welcome at the table. But the gospel teaches that you change the way you think, and God will change the way you live. And it's about that I can't save myself. Paul says this again in 2 Timothy, gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts. Perhaps God will change their hearts, and they will learn the truth, and they will come to their senses, and they will escape from the evil trap, for they have all been held captive by him to do whatever he wants. The people who are far from God have an enemy, and they are in bondage that they might not even realize. And when we commit to praying for them, we are committing to spiritual warfare on their behalf. Because here's what I believe. I believe that Jesus came out of that tomb. I believe that he sits on the throne. And I know and believe that the enemy is a conquered foe. And therefore, that when anyone calls out on the name of Jesus Christ, the enemy has no other choice but to relinquish their hold on them. And that is what I believe, because that's what Scripture says. And I have faith in Jesus Christ that theirs is the victory. We are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. And so, got a little heated up there. Because here's the thing. You don't know what your prayers are going to do. And it's not about looking at people as projects. Look at people as people. Look at people as image bearers of Jesus. Look, and I think sometimes our rhetoric and the way we say things, this isn't in my notes, but I think sometimes our rhetoric and the way that we say things, because we feel passionately about things that are happening in our country, things that are happening in our families, can be very, very much mistaken for that we hate people who are doing something else that we don't like or that we feel morally is wrong. Just because you disagree with somebody doesn't mean you hate them. I love my kids dearly. And I disagree with the fact that they have a very nasty room. It doesn't mean I think they're horrible. But on the flip side of that, I'm going to say this phrase. We got to be very careful about sitting at tables that Jesus would have flipped. But we have to be very, very, very careful about flipping tables that Jesus would have sat at. We have to be, God is eager to find the lost. And so eager that he is willing to carry the heaviest weight. Because here's the deal. Someone must bear the cost of forgiveness. Jesus doesn't diminish the severity of sin. He's declaring that God can offer his best to the worst because he is willing to pay the cost. We deserve the wrath of God. We deserve the penalty of sin. But God so desires us. And he took the cost upon himself. That's why John would say that for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that those who believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That's one we all know. But the next verse is even more important. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that through the world, that through him the world might be saved. To save him through the world. Save the world through him. The father, this son comes to the dad, and he won't even allow him to give him the story that he's prepared. He won't let him even be the servant, because before the son can even begin the speech that he's prepared, he hasn't had a chance to clean up his life. He probably still smells like the pigs. He stinks. He's been away, and yet the father says, give him the best robe, which would have been the father's robe. Give him a ring. Give him shoes for his feet. Because no one has to make themselves presentable before they can return to God. Jesus didn't say, come unto me, all of you who have your act together. If that were the case, none of us would be there. He took our place on the cross so that anyone can take their place at his table. And here's the last thing, is that everyone is welcome at the cross. And when I say welcome, I don't mean, well, you can live in the barn, but don't think you'll be treated like you never left. Don't think that we won't remember what you did and where you've been. Don't think that you'll ever be anything less than a second-class Christian in the family of God. Listen, it is not possible to overhype the goodness of God. And it is not possible to overemphasize the vast reach of his grace. Paul says this in Romans 3, that we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. Everyone. Every person you see, no matter their religion, and we live in a hub where the world has come to us, and you see people walking down the street who are wearing different clothing than you do because of their religious beliefs. They're maybe praying. I remember the first time we brought some family that came to visit, and we went to D.C., and it was sundown, and so there was a group of Muslims, and they were praying. And my family just immediately, did you see that? There's Muslims praying. I was like, yes, God loves them too. Everyone, every person you see, no matter their religion, no matter their sexual orientation, no matter their political agenda, and no matter what is in their box, everyone can find full and total welcome at the cross. That's why you won't find anyone that God hasn't been wanting to find. Who's Your One isn't about making people projects. It's about bringing people home. Who's the one who has given up being a son and accepted being a slave? Who's the daughter who's given up being a daughter and decided it's much easier to be a servant? And they turned in their ring and their robe and they've gone and they've lived with the pigs. And yet there is always this voice. I want to remind you that the mission is not incumbent upon you to begin and carry out to fruition. God is already at work in the world around us. What we have to do is say, God, we know that you are whispering in their ears, home is not too far. Help me be the person that helps point them to home. The Father says, I'm longing for you. I'm waiting for you, and I am searching the horizon for you, and I've never stopped loving you. So I want to just pray as we end today, and I end. Got a little preachy there for a moment. As my friends back home used to say, you're going from preaching to meddling. But I want us to just spend a little time in quiet prayer. If you're visiting with us and you're like, what is going on with this dude? Why is he talking so long? I am passionate about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not, yes, it's about saving sinners, but ultimately it's about Jesus Christ. And the moment that that's who we are passionate about, we change people. Not us changing people, it changes how we interact with people. And so I want to invite you now just to close your eyes and we're going to pray. And I want to invite you to pray for your one. Someone that maybe is on your heart, someone that you know is long far away, or someone who feels so pushed away and hurt that they wandered off deliberately from family, from the church, from Jesus. Let's pray that they would come home. Father, you know the names that are on our hearts, the faces that are in our minds. And maybe it's us. Maybe it's not even, my one is not somebody else, maybe it's me. God, I pray that you remind us that home is right there, that you are seeking diligently, and you will meet us. You celebrate when we come back. Father, may you be glorified in what we do. May you be glorified in your church. Holy Spirit, I pray that you revive your church today, that you form us into the most welcoming and diverse community on earth, that the world may see your love, believe in your mercy, and receive your invitation home. Father, may you do that in our church community, in our home communities, neighborhoods, schools. As school starts tomorrow, help our teachers and administrators and our students. Father, I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, knowing that you go before us. Amen.